America. But turn me to Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing on. If you haven't been here, we're in Philippians for the summer. To the end of August, we will be in the book of Philippians. And today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 through 30. We'll read the end of chapter 2. And so thank you last week for Kent Carper preaching last week, Kent. I know many of you were here for Kent preaching, filling in for us while we were gone. And so this week we'll finish out chapter 2. But as we're going through today, I want to highlight today, so a theme for today is surrender and giving your life for someone else. That's kind of today's theme. And in our worship songs, I hope you heard some of that theme. Pour out, you know, God, we pour out our life, we surrender, you can have it all. That's kind of a theme that's going to kind of bookend this message today here. In our series here in Philippians, faithfulness and joy through difficulty is what we're talking about. That even through life's difficult situations, we can have faithfulness and we can have joyfulness through those. Now, those seem counterintuitive to the human experience, to the human condition, to the human mind. We think there's no way that can happen. But those two things can coexist even amongst difficult times. The Kansas State model, which we said we opened up our series, is this. It's ad astra per aspera, which means to the stars through difficulty. And here in chapter 2, which has been, and this is our theme verse through the series, but in chapter 2 here today, we're going to focus on this. It says, Paul writes, he says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted, or your version might say perverse generation, among whom you shine as stars or lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. My question is to us today as we begin is, how do we shine like stars? Today, my question for us is, how do you shine like stars in a world that is crooked and perverse or twisted? How do we shine? How do you as believers, whether you're a kid in here, whether you're 5 years old, you're 9, you're 11, you're 12, maybe you're 18, you're 21, you're 14, you're 44, 75, 85, 60 years old, mid-50s, how do you live like stars no matter where you're at in your walk with Christ? How do we do that? What does Scripture say here? What does Paul say here? How do we do that? And what's the effect of shining like stars? So turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 through 30. We're going to read it here. And I'm reading out of the ESV translation here. So let me read here. Paul goes on. He says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go for me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Now look at verse 29 and 30 here as we end here. Paul writes, he says, so receive him in the Lord with all the joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray, church. Father, we ask in these next few moments that you would illuminate your word. We say thank you for your written word, and thank you for sending the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. God, we just pray in these next few moments that, God, you would illuminate your word in our hearts and help us to apply it, help us to live it out, and God, help us to shine like stars, God, in our generation, in 2025, here in Siouxland. Help us, God, to shine brightly and to point the way to the gospel of your son, Jesus. We pray this all in your strong in mighty name. Amen. And amen. And so here's the main idea for today is this. Godly friendships require a payment of sacrifice towards one another. Godly friendships require a payment of sacrifice towards one another. In this back half of chapter 2 here, Paul highlights Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he highlights who they were and what did they do. And how did they live out the gospel? And what did they do to help the Philippian church grow and be strengthened? And how did they help the other churches there in Asia Minor grow and be strengthened? And so my question for us is this. Who and what would you give up your life for? Who and what would you give up your life for? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Everyone's living in here, so no one's given up their life yet here, right? But if you were asked today, who would you give your life up for, or what would you give your life up for, what would you say? As adults, teenagers, kids in here, what would you say? Would you be offended by that question? You'd be like, what? I'm not giving up my life for anybody. But what did Christ remind us of? Greater love hath no man than this, that what? That he'd lay down his life for one another. Man, that's a hard thing. What did Abraham Lincoln said in his Gettysburg Address? He said, some have gave the full measure of devotion. Meaning what? They gave of their lives for the country to bring the Union back together. And so what I want to highlight today is this main idea is that godly friendships require a payment of sacrifice towards one another. It's as we read this, I want you to hear that the Apostle Paul had friendships, deep connections. He wasn't this lone theologian out there crusading by himself and just, that sometimes he can be betrayed. But he was a man that had friendships, that loved people, was in deep community with one another. And he worked with young men, middle-aged men. He worked with churches and groups, and he loved people, and he valued relationships. So look at verse 14 and 15 here as we were reading. Paul talks about shining like stars. Let me just start off here. As blameless, shining like stars and being children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. It won't be on your screen here, so you'll need to turn your scriptures. This is where Daniel alludes to this shining star metaphor that Paul brings into the New Testament era. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, it reads, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." This is where Paul pulls this analogy from. We know Daniel was talking about the righteous men and women, the righteous people that would point onto the Messiah. And so Paul is just doubling down on this analogy that you and I today, 2025, all these years from Jesus, we are called to shine like stars. We are called to be righteous, and we are called to point others, to be a beacon of light. As Jesus said, we are to be a light on a hill, not hidden, covered up, but we are to be that light, that brightness, that flashlight that your kids blind you with that brightness in your eyes. We are to be that bright in our generation that we startle Siouxland with the righteousness that we live, the holiness, the way we conduct our homes, our lives, our finances, our health, everything. We are to be shining beacons of light. Now, spiritual progress is thwarted by two things. Look at here in verse 15. It says, in a crooked and twisted generation. This comes from Deuteronomy 32:5. Turn with me over there to Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. And once again, these won't be on your screen here. But I want to start off here before I get into it, but talking about friendships and about godly friendships. But what halts our spiritual progress to shine like stars and to be godly in our friendships and to point others towards Christ? Deuteronomy 32:5 says, this is, of course, writing by Moses. He says, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Once again, Paul is linking the Old Testament to the New. Once again, so I want to encourage you, don't discard the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us the framework for the New Testament mindset and the theology and the belief. Paul is pulling us forward saying that the Israelites and them, they were twisted and crooked. They didn't follow the Lord. And that's what caused them to miss out on the promised land, some of them. And then secondly, this crooked and twisted generation What's another way that we get crooked and twisted? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And this talks about grumbling and disputing. So crookedness and depravity is, I would say, kin to grumbling and disputing. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12, Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our followers were all that they were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, if we're going to shine like stars, if we're going to be bright, we can't be grumbling and disputing and going back and eating some secret sin and trying to do things that are against the commands of Jesus. Paul is saying to not be crooked and to be depraved, to be depraved and to be grumbling is we have to get rid of all that to be able to shine like stars. And then now we can get to, how do we live out this back half of chapter 2? How do we live out godly friendships? What do we do? How do we do that? And the first thing, I got two simple points, is this. So what does it take to shine like stars? Number one, it's to hold on to something that is eternal. Look at verse 16 here. He goes on, he says, "You need to be children without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ," holding fast to the word of life. What's the word of life? Jesus. How do we shine like stars? We hold fast to Jesus. All right, so in this moment, turn to someone and hold fast to them. Grab their arm. Grab them, give them a hug, or interlock. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Hold. Have you? Now, someone's there. You go. I like Manny. Now, Manny's getting right. Holding fast means you're holding on to somebody. They try to pull away. You hold on to them, right? How many of you are holding fast to Jesus like that? Right? How many of you, you ever had the person that give you a bear hug and you're like, okay, bro, you're like 5 seconds too long. You can let me go now. 6, 7, 8, 10 seconds. Let me go. They are holding fast to you. Do you hold fast to Jesus like that? To shine like stars, you have to have such a grip on Jesus that nothing will pull you away from him and his word. Nothing. Not enticement, not what anything the world can offer. Do you hold fast to Jesus? Because Paul lists, he goes, to shine like stars, don't be crooked and blemished. But how do you do that, Paul? It's by holding fast to the word of life. Now, this isn't new. Many of you know this in this room. This isn't new. But church, have you lost your grip? Can I ask you that? Have you lost your grip? We're seeing a lot of people in different churches, different pastors, they're losing their grips. They're not holding fast to the word of life. We're seeing this, and I want to encourage you today, not to be prideful, but to be desperate to clutch onto Jesus, the word of life, to touch his hem of his garment, say, "Jesus, I need you. You're the only way, truth, and the life." To shine means we must go beyond the lowest common denominator that is expected of us. Coming to church on Sunday, or coming together and gathering the body, it's important, but guess what, church? It's a low-hanging fruit. There's a lot of people that have been sitting here in pews throughout the ages. That guess what? What is Jesus going to tell them? Yeah, you cast out demons in my name, you heal people, but away from me, I never knew you. You can come to church, or you can even give here, but it doesn't mean you cling to Jesus. You hold fast to the word of life. There's a difference between just coming and sitting versus clinging and holding on, right? Right? It's a clear analogy. So we have to hold on to him. What does it look like to hold fast to the word of God and to live it out? It's to the point, can you say, I've picked up my cross, I've killed my sinful flesh, and Jesus, I'm following you, I'm not going back. Can you say that every day with a clear conscience before yourself and God, that man, Christ, I pick up my cross, I'm following you. There's an old hymn, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided... to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That's holding fast to the word of life. For us to shine like stars, church, we need to hold fast. Parents in this room, hold fast to Jesus. Show your kids, your grandkids, that, man, Jesus is it. No matter if your kids are serving Jesus, no matter if they're old and you don't have the relationship with them, if you're here today, you're a parent, man, or grandparent, hold fast to Jesus and show the next generation, man, there's something, there's an anchor for our souls, and do not turn from that. What's the second thing? What's the second thing to shine like stars? It's this. This is the crust of the second part of this back half of Philippians 2, is this. It's to pour out your life for others. How do you shine like stars? It's first to hold fast to Jesus, and then it's to give your life for others. Jesus was the Word made flesh. But what did he do? He came, he lived among us, and what did he do? He gave his life as a ransom for many. And you've heard me preach this many times before. It's one thing to say, I love Jesus, I love him, I know his word, oh, I worship him. There's another thing to say all that and then go out and say, I'm going to serve Brother Jeremy over here, even though Jeremy is just one scoundrel. This guy's the biggest jerk in the world. Yeah, yeah. But I'm going to love him and serve him. I'm going to pour out my life so that, man, he can encounter Jesus. Those are two different people. Those are two different disciples. I've seen those people. I've seen some in our church. No one here. No one here right now. All right, you can all relax. But there's people. I've seen people throughout my life that have said, "Yeah, you love Jesus," but they don't. They wouldn't give to others. They wouldn't lay a hand to help someone or to serve or to forgiveness. But how do we shine like stars? It's to pour out our lives for others. Look at verse 29 and 30, which I highlighted for us here as we read the scripture. He says that Epaphroditus, he says to the church at Philippi, he says, so receive him in the Lord with all the joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me, I mean Paul. Paul said that Epaphroditus served and almost lost his life in service to make up for the lack from Philippians. Now, was Paul slamming them? We don't know from the context. Was he being like, you know, oh, yeah, you guys are losers. No, or was he just saying, hey, you're over here. I was over here. You couldn't, even though you wanted to help me, you couldn't. But Epaphroditus gave up his life. He served me to the point of almost dying. And, man, that is shining like a star. These are the men we're supposed to honor, or these type of women that serve like this. We're supposed to honor these people. Epaphroditus was a friend. We read from the scripture here that he was a friend. He was a messenger. He helped Paul in his need in verse 25. He came and took care of him when he was near death. Have you ever had a friend like that, that served your needs, that took care of you, brought you a food, or when you were sick, or called you when you needed a phone call or a text, or wrote you a letter? Do you have those friends in your life, church? That would be there. Do you have those friends or family or a spouse or anybody in your life, or maybe someone in this room that will be there for you? If you don't despair. Because the story doesn't have to end. It has to end. Doesn't have to end here with that. There's a movie, and in this movie, I got a phrase from this movie back when I was at Southeastern. There was a movie, and my family knows this phrase. I say it's "We ride together, we die together." Now there was a movie back in the late 90s. Now I'm not saying do not go watch this. I didn't watch it. I just saw the clip of this phrase. It's from Bad Boys with Martin Lawrence and Will Smith. They were two Miami-Dade narcotics detectives. They're the two detectives. They were best buddies, and they were together. And anyhow, what the storyline is this. They're narcotics officers, and somehow they just did this big drug bust. All these drugs they took off the streets, and all of a sudden they put it in the evidence locker, and it goes missing. And the whole premise of the movie is they go try to find out who is the internal mole and get all these drugs back, get them off the streets, right? Well, anyhow, in there together, they're going in this last part of the movie. They're going in, and they say to one another, they say, "We ride together, we die together." And in the movie, I won't spoil it, but anyhow, they had this camaraderie of where they would give their life, they'd pour out their life for one another. And so I asked the church, I asked this, do you have that mentality with people in this room? Man, we go to church together. We do life together. Man, we ride together, we die together. If you need something, I'm going to pour out my life for you. If you're on the verge of sickness or going down a path that's crazy, I'm going to be there, as James says, to snatch you back. I'm going to be there. I'm going to help protect you. Do you have that mentality? Kids in this room, youth, do you have that for your siblings? even the siblings that annoy you, would you give your life for your siblings? Would you go with them that extra mile? Spouses in here, aunts, uncles, grandparents, would you go that extra mile for those around you? I mean, it's one thing to say we love Jesus, and that's another thing to say, I'll pour my life out for you. I'll go with you to whatever it costs to make sure that you know that Jesus loves you and that he has a plan for your life. Paul and Epaphroditus, both had this mentality of togetherness, that they were going to go the full measure. Think about this. What was Epaphroditus, what was he getting out of this deal? Was he getting money? Was he getting a new home on the beach of Israel there from serving Paul? No. What was he doing? He was holding fast onto the gospel of Jesus and proclaiming Jesus to Asia Minor and spreading the gospel of Jesus, and that was his reward. And that reward was enough to give his life for a fellow brother in the faith. Would you give your life for someone? Would you give your life? Would you do anything it took to protect a fellow brother or sister in Christ? And the only goal or reward you'd get is one day when you see Jesus, he'd say, man, well done. I was proud of you there. You took a bullet, maybe literally. Or maybe you gave everything you had to make sure that person thrived. Would you do that, church? That's a hard ask to do that. But here in Philippians 2, we see this, where Timothy and Epaphroditus are lifted up because they gave, they served. They served the church. They served one another. And more than ever in our world, the church can show what it means to be true friends, to live out that motto. We ride together, we die together. No matter what comes against us, the church, we're not going to tear each other apart. We're going to be tight. We're going to protect. We're going to serve. We're going to help. We're going to give. We're going to make sure you got food, clothing, shelter. We're going to make sure you're taken care of. And many in this room, as I look around, you're already doing that. You're living that out. But church, I want to encourage us today, we can do more. We can help more. There's so many people in Siouxland that don't have a true friend. Remember that old song from Toy Story at the end of it? You've got a friend in me, right? Remember that old, you've got a friend in me. Church, we can be that friend. Christ calls us first to hold to him fast, the ultimate friend, because he calls us his friends. He's our Lord and Savior, right? We are his bondservants, right? I dare say it's sometimes even hard saying we're a friend of Christ, right? Because man, he's so far above us. However, we are called to be friends. He is our friend, our co-brother. And with that model, we can go out and be friends to one another and show the world what it means to have true friendships. But what does Paul say here? In verse 16 and 17, he goes on, he says, for I am being poured out as a drink offering. Look at verse 17. He goes, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. What is a drink offering? I'm going to close with this. What is a drink offering? Anybody ever thought that? I know sometimes we go through, in the New Testament, we don't see a lot of the festivals necessarily celebrated and or commanded. But I want to talk to you for a moment here about drink offerings and what they are here. And it's going to be here on your screen here. And I want to end with this. Are you pouring out your life for others in the gospel of Jesus? Are you pouring out your life for others in the gospel of Jesus? Now, like I said, it's one thing to say I love Jesus and man, it's one thing to say I love Jesus and I'm going to help this family, that family, when everything is good. I'm going to be generous and help Jeremy, man, when I got lots of money in my pocket. Whoo! Man, when the economy's good, boy, yeah, Jeremy's like, yeah, come on, Dan, yeah, help me out here. All right, I'll buy you some cowboy jersey stuff, right? Cowboys, you know. But it's another thing when you don't have a lot of money, economy's not good. It's a whole other thing to serve and be poured out. We sang today, if you heard in the worship songs, pour out. I pour out my praise. I got to pour out our life. What Paul was willing to pour out his life in friendship, pour out his life to share the gospel. And what does that mean for us here? In Numbers 28, 7 through 8, is the first reference in Scripture about the drink offerings. It's also mentioned in Exodus and all that. But it says this in Numbers 28, verses 7 through 8. It won't be on your screen here, but it says this. So this is the Lord's commandment. He says, it is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at the Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It says, its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin of each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lambs you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering in the morning, And like its drink offering, you shall offer it as a food offering and a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And I just wrote this here. What does all that mean? Let me just boil it down. A drink offering is a symbolic act of worship involving the pouring out of wine or other liquids as an expression of devotion and dedication to God, plain and simple. It was typically presented alongside other sacrifices like the burnt offerings here and the grain offerings. The drink offerings signify the worshiper's complete surrender and joy in offering themselves to God. So what did Paul say in those verses? He says, it's my joy, your joy, my joy. How many of you have ever offered yourselves to God in a grumbling way? Yeah, God, I'll serve. I'll give. Now, how many of you know you already reaped your own reward there? But how many of you you've done it with a joyful spirit? Lord, I'm going to give. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give extra. I'm going to support that person. I'm going to give to that family. I'm going to do something in secret. I'm going to go and enjoy. God, I'm thankful. God, I might have $1 left in my name, or I might only have this skill set, but I give it joyfully unto you. I'm going to use it. I'm going to pour that out to serve others. There's two differences there. And here, I want to highlight for us here, these are all different people, all right? So let's just say this might be a kid, okay? All right? Teenagers, this is you guys, all right? This is you guys, all right? And adults, this is us, yeah, okay? All right, this is us, all right? So different volumes, each of these have different volumes, right? Different capacities, right? Scripture says that God has given each of us different gifts, as a spirit gives gifts, right? Different things, right? My gifts aren't going to be measured against Kent's or Peter's or Steve's or Jeremy's or Tim's, right? We're going to be held accountable for our own gifts. So kids in this room here, right? God's giving you gifts to serve others. But when we're poured out, let me ask you this. When this phrase is to pour out, it means a complete surrender. Does being poured out in our lives, does it just mean to do this? Is that poured out? No, right? Yeah, you can say no. You can say, right, no. What's poured out? Woohoo, right? Right? When a kid spills a glass at the dinner table, right? Or you're eating out, what happens? They don't just spill a little bit. What happens? Right? It goes everywhere, right? To be poured out, kids, is to give it all to Jesus. And that means serving your siblings, not just when they're nice, when you can get that toy back, or but it means giving all. And then kids, you know, so youth. Oh, the youth in here. Oh, yeah, all the youth in here. All right, yeah, here we go. We're coming for you guys too, okay? All right, so youth, right? God has given you guys talents and resources and giftings and skills. The Holy Spirit's giving you measures of faith to use. He's put you in families. Now, some of you want to, oh, God, I'll be nice to my sibling and just I'll give a little drip. There you go, that's enough, yep. Right? But what Scripture here says is that Epaphroditus and Timothy didn't just do a little, oh, they served a little bit. What were they? Man, they were all in, poured out, fully surrendered. And joy to the same. God, I'm all in for you. God, joyfully I serve you. Now, adults. Oh, adults. Here we go. Sometimes us, we get adulthood, right? We've been turned and burned by the world. We've been turned and burned maybe by a spouse, a co-worker, a boss, or whatever. And what do? God calls us to serve, to give, to help others. And what do? We say, we're about to be poured out. And we're like, nope, hold that steady. Hold that back. Maybe you do this. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're all in. But sometimes, We as we get older in life, we get more protective. And I want to challenge you today, church, prophetically, that God is calling our church and you today in this generation to be all in for Him. He's asking us to stop just doing a little bit. Oh, yeah, that's good enough. I did my service. God, I'm going to keep my cup over here. I'm going to keep my offering to you over here because you know what? I've been hurt. Man, this world's scary. It's dangerous. I don't know what's going on with the economy, America. I don't know what's going on. You know, what's going on in our world? Look around us. I'm going to just take care of me, myself, and I'm going to make sure I'm good. But what is God asking His church to do once again? Like Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy. And what did He do in the Old Testament? He asked His people to pour everything out. And I'm going to ask you today, church, to turn your cups upside down and empty everything. Empty it all out. Empty it all out. Shake it. Get that last drop of water out, right? Right? Get that last little bit of control of your flesh out of you. Say, no, Lord, you know what? I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to surrender it all. You can have it all, Lord. You can have it all. Youth, today, some of us, you need to give it all to Jesus. Some of you, you're making good strides, but some of you too, you know you're selfish. You know you're arrogant. You know you're not serving, bad attitude. You need to empty the cup and say, Lord, I'm going to give you it all. Today, kids here, even kids, you can be used by the Spirit today. God wants to talk to you. He wants to you, even if you're 5 or 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. He's saying, trust me. Trust me, as a young child, pour everything out. Give me everything. And watch what I feel. Because when we pour out everything, what does he do? You know where, if you're a kids' church, you know where we're going with this. We pour everything out, and then what does God do in our lives? He fills us back up. He fills us back up again. Right? He fills us all back up. And then what does he ask us again to do? Pour back out, right? Because it's all from him and to him and through him, as Paul writes in Romans. It's all back to him again. We pour everything out again. And so, church, today, are you pouring your life out for others and for the gospel of Jesus? Are you pouring yourself out? Or is there still water in your glass today before the Lord? And maybe you're keeping that one area of your life, really, I'm going to hold that back. Or are you all in today? And once again, Jesus said he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now, that if you're feeling that, that's the Holy Spirit conviction. The Spirit convicts. But he doesn't leave us there. He gives us a way to encounter Jesus and to be all in, to pour ourselves out. And I want to challenge you today, don't leave today with your glass still full or even a drop in there. Kids, youth, adults, pour that out. Now, some of us, God's going to call you to do some radical things when you pour out that glass. Now, it may not be going to Brazil, but it may be going next door to your neighbor. It may be being nice to your boss. Youth in here, it may be showing kindness to a sibling or apologizing to a parent. Adults, it might be going to someone else and saying, I've wronged you, or hey, can you forgive me? Or it might be going and offering your help or services to someone that may not deserve it. God calls us to give above and beyond because Jesus gave it all. So with that, stand up with me and let's pray, church. And let's just take a moment and ask him, pray with me and ask him, Lord, is there anything in my life I need to pour out completely to you? Lord, right now, God, let me just take a moment, God, and we ask you to search our hearts and mind and soul, as Scripture says. Search our hearts, Lord. God, is there anything that I need to pour out to you? And it may not be even a bad thing, but it's something you're just saying, give me that and trust me with that.